We read from the Word of God, Matthew chapter 20, and we begin at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. This is the Word of God. We call your attention tonight to verses 25 through 28. These words of the Savior. But Jesus called them unto him, that is, the 10 disciples, and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you wish to be great in the church? Do you desire to be chief among your fellow saints? Do you aspire to a position of leadership and influence within the congregation? You understand, congregation, there's nothing wrong with desiring to be great in the church. We must use our gifts in the service of the Lord by serving in the church. But we must aspire to true greatness. This is what Jesus is busy teaching the disciples and us in the passage we've just read. He who will be great in the church must be your minister and servant. In this way, the leaders in the church follow the example of Jesus himself, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and who gave his life a ransom for many. Greatness in the church, you see, is radically different from greatness in the world. Greatness in the church has nothing to do with exercising dominion or authority. That's what the great ones in the world do. Greatness in the church is defined by Jesus strictly in terms of service to one's fellow believers. This profound teaching of our Lord was occasioned by a request of the mother of James and John, according to verses 20 through 23. Her request is that her sons be seated, the one on the right hand and the other on the left of Jesus in his kingdom. She's asking that her sons be given the highest positions of authority and honor under Jesus in his kingdom. The problem is she has an earthly conception of Christ's kingdom. When the other disciples hear of this, they are moved with indignation. They're angry and they're resentful against the two brothers, verse 24, which means that they too aspired to the same positions of honor and authority in Jesus' kingdom. And they too had an earthly conception of the kingdom of Christ. Mind you, all of this takes place just moments after Jesus had taken the 12 disciples aside and told them that he's on his way to Jerusalem, where he would be betrayed and condemned to death by way of crucifixion. It's obvious that no one understood or believed what Jesus had just said. He's going to be crucified. He will come into his kingdom not in the way of exercising lordship and dominion and earthly power. He's going to come into his kingdom through the way of suffering the agonies and terrors of hell on the terrible cross. And among other things, this certainly means that the kingdom of our Lord is not of this earth. The kingdom of God is spiritual and it's heavenly. But there's no room in the thinking of his disciples, no room for the cross and a heavenly kingdom. Jesus seizes this occasion to call the disciples aside and teach them concerning true greatness in his church and kingdom. And it's a lesson we too need to learn. Who is the greatest among you here in Trinity Church? Let's consider together the antithetical standard of greatness in the church, the perfect example of greatness in the church, and the only possibility of greatness in the church. As to the antithetical standard of greatness, we need to compare it with the standard among the ungodly. Jesus speaks here of the princes of the Gentiles and they that are great. And by Gentiles, Jesus doesn't mean merely non-Jews, but he means the unbelieving world, by way of contrast with the church and kingdom he has come to establish. Their princes, their great ones, out there in the world, these are the rulers, these are the commanders in the military, the chiefs, the ones who are first, the ones who show the way, the leaders, the masters, the great ones of the world. And the Lord means leaders in government and in industry, in the military, in education, and the other various spheres of human life, the ones whom the rest of us, the vast majority, follow. And mind you, Jesus is speaking in the context of imperial Rome with its Greek culture and civilization, its mighty Caesar, its the influence of the great thinkers of the early world and the mighty military of Rome, a worldwide empire. These worldly leaders exercise dominion and authority. Dominion over the people, that's lordship. They lord it over the people. The English word tyranny is derived from this word. They hold their subjects in subjection. They bring people under their power. They subdue them and they master them. They exercise authority, that is, wield power over the people, rule by sheer might. These are the great ones of the world, the ones who rise to the top. But, says Jesus, it shall not be so among you. And here is the sharpest of contrast. For we read literally, not thus shall it be among you. And both the word order and the choice of words by Jesus indicate this very sharp contrast between greatness in the world and greatness in the church. Jesus means to say, in the world it's one way, sheer power and authority. But most emphatically, it isn't going to be that way among you here in the church. The among you refers to Jesus' disciples, the ones following him when he spoke these words, the 12. But Jesus means his disciples out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, all through the ages of history. Among all who follow Jesus, that is, the church, the subjects of the kingdom of God and of heaven. Among you too, here in church tonight, it shall not be this way. Among you, there is another radically different standard of greatness than that of the world. In the church, the one who wishes to be great and chief must be your minister and servant. Now let's understand what Jesus is not saying here. We began with this point. We go back to it for a moment right now. Our Lord is not saying it's wrong to aspire to greatness in the church. To be a leader in the church is a lofty and laudable goal. 1 Timothy 3, the first verse, speaks favorably of men who desire the office of a bishop, an elder, the office of the ministry of the gospel, or that of the ruling elder in the church. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Young men, there's a word here for you. Listen, you who are gifted with faith, God's love in your hearts for His Word, for Him, Himself, God, and His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, for the church, you with certain intellectual gifts, you ought to desire and you ought to seek the office of the ministry or the eldership or a deacon in the church. Yes, you heard correctly. I know we don't very often think this way. In fact, we tend to look askance a bit at someone who gives the impression that he wants to serve in the church. But that's as it should be, you understand. Men ought to desire the office. Men ought to seek to use their gifts in the service of God's church, in the office of believer, and in the special threefold office of Christ, the ministry, the elder, and the deacon, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Jesus in no way means to contradict or even minimize this great truth. What Jesus is concerned about here is not desiring to serve in the church. What he's concerned about is defining what that means, what that entails. He's concerned about defining what greatness in the sight of God really is. He who wishes to be great, to be chief, to be first in the church, a laudable ambition, must understand what it is to be great or first in the church. Let's listen to our Lord. He who wishes to be great or chief, let him be your minister and servant. Two terms Jesus uses. Minister. That means in the secular writings of that day, a servant. And it was used, this word in the Greek, to designate a waiter who serves others food or drink. Obviously, in that day, that was only occurring among those who could afford it. The very wealthy and powerful were served by others, served also their meals. In the Bible, it's a servant who executes the commands, does the bidding of a king or a master. Think of that. Jesus says, this is greatness. In the technical sense of that word, minister refers to the office of the deacon. Our English word, deacon, is derived from this word. It also, and more often, in fact, refers to the minister of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 tells us that Paul and Apollos were ministers by whom ye believed. Your servants. And the term servant that Jesus uses only reinforces that idea because it means really a slave. Now we all know a slave was owned by and totally subject to his master and dependent too upon his master. One who gives himself therefore entirely to the will of another. And it's very interesting indeed that while the disciples, when Jesus was telling them this at that moment, didn't understand really. And they didn't understand until later, after the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, then they remembered. As Jesus promised, the Spirit reminded them of all that he had taught them. Also this fundamental teaching on what greatness is all about in the church. Go to the epistles, people of God. Do that tonight if you have the time. And you'll learn that the apostles repeatedly introduced themselves in those letters to the various churches as the servants, and then the King James translation means, or the word that is translated servant by the King James means slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, and slave of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus, and so on. Think of that. Let that sink in to your hearts, your minds, but also your hearts. This is greatness in the church. The one who would be chief must be a servant, slave of his fellow believers. It's not a call to a prestigious pulpit. It's not an appointment to a professor's chair in the seminary of the churches or some other position commonly thought of as being one of a certain prestige or honor or authority. It's not that. It's being a servant slave in the church. Think of that, people of God. And then think of difficulties we have experienced in our own churches. How much of that could have been through the years avoided if we lived according to this standard set forth in plain English, if you will, by our Lord Jesus. He who would be great among you, let him be your minister, slave. Office bearers, leaders in the church, are servant slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King of the church. He executes the commands. He does the will and the bidding of Christ. He's in total subjection to the Christ who calls him through the church, who qualifies him by his Holy Spirit. He's accountable to the Lord Christ for what he does with the people of God. And he will stand before the great King of the church in the day of judgment, who will ask him, "What did you do to my people? How did you handle them? Did you feed them? Did you shepherd them? Did you love them? Did you serve them? Or did you scatter them? What did you do with my precious blood-bought sheep?" My seminary professors, Reverend H.H. and his son, Professor Homer, along with Reverend Voss, who taught me Dutch, and my colleagues too, I think, Dutch reading anyway, however, all emphasize this great truth. The best advice one could ever get was expressed by Garrett Voss in response to a letter I wrote him when he retired from the ministry while I was serving in my first charge in the little hamlet of Doon, Iowa. "My son," he wrote, "of all the things I counseled you, remember this, be humble. There is a humility which is feigned that's abominable in God's sight. Be humble from the heart, and God's people will bear you up in their arms. Your friend, Garrett." That's what serving in the church is all about. That's what our elders and deacons need to remember. That's what our pastors need to remember. I tried to remember in all my years of teaching in the seminary to relay that quotation to every student who came under my teaching. That's greatness in the church, people of God. That's greatness. Do you desire to serve in God's church? Then you are a servant slave of the Lord Christ. The ministry, you see, is more than a 40-50 hour per week profession. It involves the entire life of a minister, everything in his life. His family, his wife, his children, his social contacts, everything must be subservient to that. That same is true of the servant slaves of Christ in the office of elder or deacon. That doesn't mean you lord it over God's people. There's no room for tyranny in the church. The Bible repeatedly and sharply warns against that. In 1 Peter 5, the opening verses of that chapter, the inspired apostle writes, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Shepherd, it's translated feed, the word is shepherd, the flock of God which is among you, not as being lords over God's heritage. You're a servant slave. In a self-denying, self-sacrificing way, serve the people of God. Remember, there was a practical theologian wrote a big tome that I used for some of my classes. His name was Van Oosterzee, who wrote in one passage of his work on the ministry, "The church does not exist for the sake of the minister. The minister exists for the sake of the church." It's that simple. If you live for Christ, then you live and you work for His blood-bought church to the point of laying down your life if need be. These are the chief. These are the great among you. And that principle applies to all the saints of God, because we're all prophets, priests, and kings in Christ Jesus, anointed with the anointing of Christ's Spirit. And we live together as those who serve one another, denying self and seeking one another's welfare and salvation. Who's the greatest among you? Not the Lord and Master. Not the high and mighty, not the tyrant, but the one who is your servant slave in the love of our Lord. Husbands, listen now. You wish to be great? Then you love your wife. And wives, you wish to be great? You submit to your husbands. That's the end, right there, of all marital problems. There is sin. There is sin against one another in marriage. Of course there is. Confess your faults one to another, that ye may be healed. Serve one another. Love one another. Parents, you serve your children by teaching them the ways of the Lord, and by discipline when they wander. And boys and girls, you will obey father and mother for the Lord's sake. And that way, you serve your parents. The great among you, they will visit the sick. They will comfort the sorrowing. They will admonish the wayward. They will esteem others in the church better than self. The great will help the weak. They will feed the hungry. They will bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6. These are the greatest among you. And the perfect example is Jesus Himself. Even as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, Jesus refers to Himself more than any other name as the Son of Man, pointing to His humility and the fact that, as Philippians 2 puts it, He humbled Himself and became a man, and further humbled Himself even unto the death of the cross. Those who will serve their fellow saints and will be great in the church in that way will serve as Jesus did. Jesus is the example, the model we must follow. But as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister, He came not to be served, He came to serve. He came to minister to the needs of His people. How did He do that? Well, His whole life was a life of service. He preached the gospel of the kingdom with gracious words. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. With no place to lay His head, He went throughout the land seeking and saving that which was lost, going out of his way to go through Jericho because there was a wee little man up there in a tree who needed to come to him, saving that which was lost. And finally, he gave his life a ransom for many to redeem the many slaves to sin, the sheep given him of the Father, dead in their trespasses, hell-bound, utterly, completely lost sinners, you and I among them. The price to redeem them was his own life under the wrath of God. The supreme price, the agonies of the hell we deserve. He took that all to free us and deliver us from that death. And so Jesus is the perfect example. But you understand, we can't give our lives as a ransom for our fellow believers. We can't offer the atoning sacrifice. Only Jesus could do that. But we can follow his example, and that means living our lives for one another, being servant slaves of one another, in self-sacrificing, self-denying love of Jesus. And yes, we need to say one more word, don't we? It's so important. We can't do this in ourselves. It's completely contrary, not only to greatness as understood by the world, but contrary to our own sinful human flesh. We're by nature no different. With us, it's me first. It's not self-denial or self-sacrifice. It's self-preservation and self-advancement. With us too, by nature, it's envy, jealousy, greed, lust, and all that we heard this morning in connection with conversion. We too do not want to serve, especially do we not want to spend our lives in service. We want to be first. Master and Lord. That's sin. That's depravity. That's the source of all the difficulties and troubles in the church. Marriage problems? Them too. There's sin problems. Fighting, bickering, backbiting, slander in the church? All this comes out of our own sinful natures. As far as we're concerned, it's an utter impossibility to be great in the church. We've got to see that, people of God. Then we understand that all we can do is say, thank God. Thank God. Christ is far more than an example. His death, yes, his death set us free. Free from the guilt of sin, free from the terrible power of sin. He not only shows us the way to true greatness in the church, he set us free, free to love God with all that we are and have, free to serve God by serving one another. And through his Holy Spirit and by his wonderful grace, we begin in this life to attain true greatness as servant slaves of the Lord Jesus. And we do that by serving one another. Let's hear this word. Let's do this word. This word of the Son of Man. Let's be servant slaves. One of another, as those for whom Christ laid down his life, the ransom. In this way, we're truly great. This, people of God, is what the communion of the saints in God's church is all about. Does that picture Trinity Church, our congregation here, then the cause of the gospel is advanced and will and does flourish. God's name is praised. Do you wish to be great in the church? Be then after the example of the greatest one, Jesus himself, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, also for you, in order that you might be a servant slave of him by being a servant slave of your fellow believers. May God grant it in his love and mercy. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the wonderful word of the gospel. We're always impressed, O God, with that great and fundamental truth of thy sovereign and wonderful grace in Christ Jesus. A grace which, as we just heard, enables us to be great in the church in the way of serving thee, in the way of serving one another in thy love. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for Jesus, the great one, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.